Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Philippians chapter 1 once again. Picking up where we left off this morning in verse 21. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our great God, may we know more of the fullness, the infinite fullness of blessing and salvation that is ours in our Savior Jesus Christ, the one in whom is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom there is an infinite fullness of excellencies and benefits for miserable sinners such as us. Open our eyes, Lord, stir us up, we who are dull, to see more of the glory of that great Savior, that we may, with Paul, say, for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. We ask in the name of our Savior. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, Philippians 1. Let's begin at the end of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. We saw this morning how Paul gives an update at this point in his letter to the Philippians. He gives something of an update on his circumstances. Even though he is chained to a Roman soldier every hour of every day, confined to house arrest, Christ is proclaimed and he rejoices in this. And he's not simply reporting on what his circumstances are, as we saw, but also his attitude in them. Even though he is in chains, verse 18, he rejoices because Christ is proclaimed. And he will also rejoice because, verse 20, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And so as we think about the epistle to the Philippians as an epistle of joy, it is key for us to appreciate that Paul can rejoice in hardship because he is focused not on rejoicing, but on Christ. The main thing is Jesus Christ. That is why Paul rejoices during his imprisonment. He keeps proclaiming Christ to those Roman soldiers with whom he would have no contact if he were not imprisoned. And Christ is being proclaimed by others, even by others with bad motives. And whatever happens to Paul, all he cares about, even if he is put to death after that court decision, all he cares about is that Christ will be honored in his life. He is all about Christ, whether in life or in death. This morning, we saw how Paul was focused on Christ with particular attention to the future. He is convinced in verse 19, as he says there, that everything will turn out for his deliverance, that is, for his final salvation at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He knew that his hardships now were driving him closer and closer later to the return of Christ. And so he has more of that future perspective, life with Christ in the new heavens and new earth. One reason he could rejoice: his eyes were set on the prize. Here, as we come to verse 21, Paul takes us, I think, even deeper into how he can rejoice in the midst of these difficult circumstances. Not just that he's looking to the future when Christ will return, but that he has Christ right now. He has Christ right now. Chains or no chains, life or death, comfort or sorrow, regardless, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is reason to rejoice as well. I have Christ now. I have Christ regardless of what happens. And even if I die, that is advantage because I get more of Christ in the glory of heaven. No matter what happens around me, Christ is for me, in me, and I am in Christ. No matter what will happen to me, to live is Christ. And even when death does come my way, death can't really hurt the believer. As a famous martyr of the early church said, you may kill us, but you can never hurt us. Death is actually gain for the believer, because then we get to be with Christ, freed from sin and misery, awaiting the resurrection. So do you see something of how Paul is so enamored with Jesus Christ? He can rejoice in his hard circumstances because he has Christ, because he is in Christ and Christ is in him. He is all about Christ because Christ is all that matters. Thomas Boston summarizes this deep-seated commitment this way, that Christ is the sum and substance of the believer's life. The way Paul puts it there in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that may seem simple and straightforward. 9 words in Greek, 12 in English, but there is enough here for an eternity of reflection and meditation, because Christ is the Lamb who is worthy to receive blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Revelation 5:13. And so even though it is impossible for us to do justice to Paul's all-consuming focus upon Christ here, we can, with God's help, begin to see the glory of this blessed Savior. And we'll try to do that in 3 ways. First of all, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. It's like Paul is saying there in verse 21, my life is wholly devoted to Christ. At the end of verse 20, as we saw this morning, Paul's ultimate concern is not about himself, whatever happens to him, whether he lives or dies. His ultimate concern is Christ. As Peter O'Brien comments, living has no meaning apart from Christ. He is the object, motive, inspiration, and goal of all that the apostle does. That's why later in Philippians in chapter 3, if you want to flip over there to chapter 3 real quick, looking at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's why Paul can look back on all of his legalistic, self-righteous accomplishments and say in an unqualified way, those are trash. Those are nothing to me compared to having Jesus Christ. And so when Paul does appear in court from the time of writing this letter, when he does appear in court, if he's dealt favorably with by Caesar, great. If I get to keep living in the body, fine. That's something to rejoice in, not because freedom is better than being in prison, but because to live is Christ. To live is Christ. That is true of every believer, that in life we are bound to Christ. Our life finds its meaning in and only in Jesus Christ. In the words of Matthew Henry, the glory of Christ ought to be the goal of our life, the grace of Christ the principle of our life, and the word of Christ the rule of our life. The Christian life is derived from Christ and directed to him. He is the principle, rule, and end of it. And there's a hymn that summarizes what it means to live as Christ. This hymn that says, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He is my friend. And again, this brief statement, to live is Christ, is not unique to the apostle, but is true of every believer. Paul here is taking us deeper into what it means to be a true Christian. He is talking about living union and communion with the risen Savior. John Owen defines union with Christ in this way. What is our union with Christ? A holy spiritual conjunction unto him as our head, husband, and foundation, whereby we are made partakers of the same spirit with him and derive all good things from him. I think of this in contrast to American evangelicalism, which presents such a thin and puny view of what it means to be a Christian. Paul will have none of that. He is a maximalist. Give me all of Christ and all that is in him. Perhaps we could put it this way, that perhaps there is some believer here, perhaps there are many believers in our nation who tend to focus on one or two diamonds in the treasure chest, but you miss out on the entire incomprehensible treasure found therein. Maybe you fixate on a couple of Christ's benefits, but you miss out on the fullness of Christ himself and all that is in him. So how would you answer the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean that your sins are forgiven? Of course it does. That is true. It is good news. No hope without it. But that is far from all that it means to be a Christian. Does being a Christian mean you get to avoid hell and go to heaven when you die? Yes, it does. That is true. It's good news. No hope without it. But far from all that it means to be a Christian. The problem is that those things, while true and wonderful, and we should be eternally grateful for them, those are things that we get from Christ. Those are benefits from him. But there is a fuller, deeper reality about what it means to be a Christian. What would Paul say if we could ask him that question? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you look at Paul's epistles. You see what his focus is all throughout his life and ministry. He's not concerned primarily with getting something from Christ, as good as that is. He wants Christ himself. He says right here, to me, to live is Christ. His concern is not to get out of prison or preserve his life or even to keep ministering. He wants Christ, and he wants Christ whether he lives or dies. In addition to that rich description here of what it means to be a Christian, that to live is Christ, think of some of the other ways Paul shows us what it means to be a Christian, things that we would do well to live out practically. Think, for example, of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That description there of what it means to be a true Christian, Christ gave himself to me, for me rather. I am the object of his love and devotion. When he died, I died with him. When he was raised, I was raised with him. And as if that were not enough, he now lives within me. Or think of Galatians 4:19. Paul talks about being in anguish over these Galatian believers. Listen, until Christ is formed in you. Have you ever thought about your sanctification in that way? Christ being formed in you. That you are being made like him. You are ruled by him. You are in absolute dependence upon him. Or think of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, where Paul speaks about that is not the way you learned Christ. Not learned about Christ, the way you learned Christ. Knowing him, being known by him, in fellowship with him. Or think about that sustained reflection upon the riches of Christ for the believer in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 1. You have been raised with Christ. That right now, resurrection life is not just a future hope for the believer, but a present possession. I have passed from death to resurrection life right now on the inside by faith in the Lord Jesus. There is newness of life for all who are in him. Now, as Richard Gaffin explains it, believers at the core of their very being will never be any more resurrected than they already are. Paul keeps going. Colossians 3, verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died to the realm, to the enslaving power of sin, and you have a new identity in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Paul keeps going in Colossians 3. More to the point, Colossians 3 verse 4, Christ is your life. And more than that, Colossians 3:11, Christ is all. Greg Beale comments, since believers have died with Christ, have been raised with Christ, and will be revealed with Christ, their life can be described wholly as Christ being your life. They have no life apart from their identification with Him. Being a Christian is about having Christ. When you have Christ, you have all of His benefits. William Hendrickson summarizes what Paul says elsewhere about what it means to live as Christ. It means to derive your strength from Christ, to have the mind, the humble disposition of Christ, to count all things as loss so that you may gain Christ, to be covered by Christ's righteousness, to rejoice in Christ. But it's also simpler than that, isn't it? I appreciate the way that John MacArthur, one of our Baptist friends, really pushes us to see what Paul is saying here, what it means to live as Christ in its simplicity. MacArthur says, Paul doesn't mean Christ is the source of life, though He is. He doesn't mean Christ lives in him, though He does. He doesn't mean Christ controls him, though He does. He doesn't mean that Christ wants him to submit to him, though He does. He simply means living is Christ. I am totally wrapped up in Christ, loving Him, knowing Him, preaching Him, serving Him. Christ is the reason for my being, the reason for my existence. And so it's rather simple, isn't it? Christ is your life. Or think of the way Martin Lloyd-Jones put it. Christ is my all in all. Every demand that I make of life is more than fully satisfied in Christ. The thing that makes a Christian is Christ. Christ is always central. He is everything to me. Did you catch that last part? The thing that makes a Christian is Christ. So what does it mean to be a Christian? To have Christ. As Thomas Watson says, Christ is the principle of my life, the goal of my life, the joy of my life. He is the principle of my life. I live from His fullness as the branch lives out of the vine. He is the goal of my life. I live not for myself, but for Him. I was made for His service under His blessed Lordship. He is the joy of my life. That if there were no Christ, there would be no reason to live. But He is my reason for living. More than that, He is my life. Herman Bovink summarizes all this. Christ lives and dwells in us, and we live and move and have our being in Christ. Christ is our life. So He is the all-consuming focus of the believer. To live is Christ. This is not some puzzle to solve. It is a glorious reality, a new identity that we need to appreciate and make our own practically. We could say so much more about this, of course, but moving on, secondly, we've seen to live is Christ. Secondly, to die is gain. To die is gain. It's like Paul is saying there in Philippians 1:21, my life is wholly devoted to Christ, and so death would result to my advantage. So not only in life, but also in death, we are bound to Christ. As Paul says elsewhere, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, not even death. But Paul goes further here, doesn't he, to say that death is not really merely something that isn't a big deal for the believer. Death is an advantage. Now, we know elsewhere, from elsewhere in Scripture, death is not a good thing. Death is an enemy intruder in God's creation. Death, the unnatural separation of body and soul, which is against God's design in the union of body and soul, that unnatural separation is wrong. It's a result of sin. Death is what Christ came to defeat, and He did defeat it in His resurrection from the dead. Think of those words of victory for all who are in Christ from 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So if death is a bad thing, how can Paul say that it is gain? How can it be advantageous if it is evil? The ancient Greeks also thought of death as an advantage. They might have heard Paul say death is gain and said, yeah, you're right, we agree with you. The ancient Greeks thought life is full of trouble. Live it up now as much as you can, but thank goodness death is coming. Death brings relief from the miseries of life. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow there is no pleasure. And we could ask, with that logic, why would you not cut life short and seek death as soon as possible? Paul is not even close to that logic. He is not even close to saying death is advantage because, thank goodness, I won't live anymore. Paul has a completely different view of death and what it leads to. So death is an enemy in God's world. It is an intruder. But Paul says death is still an advantage for the believer. But why? How can the evil of death be a gain for the Christian? Because death gets me more of Christ in the glory of heaven. That is why death is gain for the believer. Even that unnatural separation of body and soul, God uses for the good of bringing the soul of the believer to the presence of Christ in heaven, while the body remains in the grave, united to Christ, awaiting the resurrection. Amazingly, even though death itself is a result of Adam's sin, is an enemy in God's world, God still uses death for the good of the believer. It's like what Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, Genesis 50:20. God uses the evil of death for the good of the believer to bring those who die in Christ to Christ in the glory of heaven, the intermediate state. Listen to how the larger catechism, answer 85, puts this, that the righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day, and even in death are delivered from the sting and curse of it, so that although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. Did you catch that last part? Further communion with Christ in glory? That is why death is gain for the believer. More of Christ. To live is Christ, but death is gain because it gets me more of Christ. I get rid of this sin-cursed world to be in the glory of heaven with Christ. That is why death is gain. Think also of 2 Corinthians 5:8, similar connection. That to be away from the body means, how does Paul put it there? To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord Jesus. Precisely because his life finds its total meaning in Christ, Paul's potential dying is gain because he will then get to be with Christ in his heavenly home, awaiting the fullness in the resurrection. You think heaven is good? The disembodied communion with Jesus Christ, you think that is good? That is nothing compared to the resurrection to follow. Heaven is just the bus stop where we wait for the real thing in the new heavens and the new earth. But heaven is good. Heaven is good. Death is gain. It brings us into that disembodied communion with Jesus Christ in the glory of his presence. I like the way William Hendrickson puts it, that death is gain because it brings more of Christ to Paul and more of Paul to Christ. And that is true of every believer. Death breaks all ties with this earthly life, and it puts us into a new world, the world of heaven above with Christ, awaiting the consummation. So again, amazingly, God uses this cursed reality of death as a means of perfectly sanctifying the soul of the believer, freeing us from the sin-cursed world to bring us into the presence of our risen Savior. Now, let us not misunderstand. You keep reading in Philippians 1 here. You see that even though death is gain for the believer, there is no reason whatsoever to seek death. Even though Paul prefers to depart and be with Christ, as he may explain later in chapter 1, he desires rather to remain in the body now, to remain here for the sake of his Philippian church, to minister to them for their growth in grace. So unless Christ returns first, death will happen. We all will enter into judgment. But the when and the how of death, that is totally up to the Lord in his perfect wisdom. And we leave it in his hands. That's just a quick aside. because Paul's point here is rather straightforward. His point is, even if I do die, it doesn't matter. Whatever my circumstance is, I have Christ. So if I live, great. To live is Christ. And if I die, that's great too. Then I'll get even more of Christ. Either way, I get Christ. And that is reason to rejoice, regardless of the circumstance. John Calvin comments, "It is for God to determine what best conduces to his glory. Therefore, if it befits us to live and die to the Lord, let us leave to his decision the hour of our death and life. But in comparison with the immortality to come, let us despise this life and long to renounce it on account of bondage to sin whenever it shall please the Lord." So we've seen to live as Christ, to die as gain, but sort of going out of order, thirdly, to me. That's how Paul starts off there in verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So all of this, everything that we've seen, this is a personal issue. It is not an abstract fact or things to agree with. This is a personal issue. All this is true of Paul personally. All this is true of every believer personally. Is it true of you personally? Are you personally united to the person of Jesus Christ? Do you trust him? Not can you tell me true things about him? Even the demons can do that. Do you rest upon him? Have you received him? Do you love him? Do you long for more of him, both now and at his return? Is there real contact between you and him in fellowship and friendship? For Paul, for every true believer, to live is Christ. Christ is the meaning of your life, and to die is gain. Is that true of you as well? Can you say that from the heart? It is a personal thing. You in Christ and Christ in you. So when Paul starts off there in verse 21, when he says to me, he is speaking in terms of ownership. I own the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior and friend, and he owns me as willing subject. It is personal, like the way the lovers speak of each other in Song of Solomon chapter 2. My beloved is mine and I am his. That is the relationship with the heavenly husband, Jesus Christ, as part of his bride. He is ours and we are his. We sing in this personal way as well. We sang this personal hymn this morning. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And so do you see how in the midst of his hardship, wrongly imprisoned, awaiting perhaps an unfair trial, Paul is not stewing over how unfair this is and this ought not be. He is focusing not on his hardship or himself, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how in the midst of hardship or whenever, how sweet, how precious Jesus Christ, our heavenly husband, should be for you, for the believer? Christ is the endless fountain of life. He dwells in our hearts by the power of his Spirit, regardless of circumstance. Herman Bavinck, in his Wonderful Works of God, says that the unity, the union between Christ and believer, it is as close as that between cornerstone and temple, man and woman, the head and the body, the vine and the branch. We live in him as the fish lives in water, the bird in the air, the man in his work, the scholar in his study. Together with him, we are crucified, dead and buried, are raised again and seated at the right hand of God and glorified. There is a fullness of grace in him unto forgiveness, regeneration, renewal, comfort, preservation, leading, sanctification, glorification. It is a long, broad, deep stream of grace, and it bears believers along from beginning to end into eternity. It is a fullness which gives grace for grace, grace upon grace. It is all grace and nothing but grace which comes to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And make no mistake that this affirmation that death is gain is true only for the believer, only for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not know him, your death will not be advantage at all. Your death will be entrance into the presence of God in judgment and wrath for your sin. Your death will be the most profound disadvantage. Your death will put you in the disembodied state of hell, waiting the resurrection unto judgment, to be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and all who serve him for all eternity. The death of the believer is entrance into glory with Christ. But your death, if you do not know him, will be entrance into eternal torment. And so come to the Savior. Come to him. Receive of his fullness, grace upon grace. Come to him. He who is gentle and lowly in heart, who freely offers you salvation in his name now, find rest for your weary soul in him. Come to him and find in this life newness of life, resurrection life for yourself, so that your identity will be him and he will be your life. As Jonathan Edwards put it, there is an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies in Jesus Christ. I love that. An admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies in Jesus Christ. And so what can we do in this time that we have now? To name a few of those diverse excellencies, Christ is the only mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the one who gives rest to the weary. He is the one who has accomplished redemption for sinners in his death and resurrection. He is the bread of heaven, the bread of life come down from heaven, who satisfies hearts. He is the light of the world, who redeems us from darkness. He is the door, who brings us into God's presence. He is the good shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep, and in his sovereignty has taken it back up again. He is the resurrection and the life, who gives the resurrection life that he has to all who are in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life through whom we come to God the Father, to know God as Father. He is the vine, our life-giving, vital source of help and strength. And so whether you've been a believer for as long as you can remember, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, whoever you are, come to him. Come to this Savior. Abide in him. Rest in him. Receive him. Trust in him. Think upon him. Commune with him. Cry out to him. And with Paul, you will be able to face all of life, because to live is Christ. And with Paul, you will be able to face death, because to die is gain. In closing, listen to these words from J.C. Ryle from His Holiness. The husband loves his wife to trust him and lean upon him. It is his delight to cherish her and promote her comfort. And Christ loves his people to lean on him, to rest in him, to call on him, to abide in him. Let us all learn and strive to do so more and more. Let us live on Christ. Let us live in Christ. Let us live with Christ. Let us live to Christ. And in so doing, we shall prove that we fully realize that Christ is all. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word.